We come this evening to the next in our series on West End Faith. And we're looking at the subject of fellowship under the title of A Small Family Business. So would you like to turn with me to the first epistle of John, which we had read to us earlier. The first letter of John, very near the end of the Bible. We're going to be looking at the passage, verses 1 to 7. I would just like to read verse 3 as we begin. I'm reading here from the New International Version, which says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I recall a friend of mine once describing his picture of Christians whilst he was at school. In his thinking, they all seemed to him to wear National Health spectacles and to collect butterflies. I'm sure he didn't have anything particular against short-sighted entomologists, but since he was a rugby player who went on to play rugby for England, they didn't really seem to be him to be his cup of tea. He didn't seem to have anything in common with them. I recall another friend who even more rudely described his picture of the church as consisting of old ladies of both sexes. I'm sure since then he's changed his way of thinking. But be that as it may, it's certainly true, isn't it? When we think about church congregations, that is the way in which many people look at it. And it's also true that for ourselves, if we look around at people in churches, if we look around at the people in our own church, they're not at all the sort of people we would necessarily have chosen as our friends, because we're very, very different. We're different in age, we're different in nationality, in culture, intelligence, in taste, in experience. And yet at the same time, we are all followers of Christ. We are a family. We have a unity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have fellowship. And I think it is one of the loveliest experiences of being a Christian to discover a common identity with those with whom naturally one has nothing in common. People who are unlike us in every way, save only in this, that they too know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I say, this week we are looking at the whole area of fellowship. And it is a word that is much used in Christian circles. And yet it's not always understood or explained. We talk of being part of the church fellowship. We talk of fellowship groups. We hear about them week by week. We talk about sharing fellowship with one another. We speak of the fellowship of believers and so on. But what does it all mean? What is this fellowship? Why is it so vital? How do we share it? Well, I suppose the trouble with any word is that the more often it's used, the more likely it is to lose its distinctive meaning. I'm sure that's true of the word fellowship. So what does it mean? Well, it's really a translation of a Greek word, koinonia. Now, there's a very similar word in Greek, koinonoi, which means persons who held property in common. Partners, if you like, shareholders in a business or a concern. So in Luke chapter 5, we find that James and John were koinonoi, or partners, in Simon Peter's fishing business. And so koinonia refers to a partnership, a joint ownership, if you like, sharing together in some form of business. And as Christians, we are partners. We are shareholders in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We share in its blessings. We share also in its work. It is a partnership that involves much. It involves inheritance that we share, but it involves the work that we share in. It involves very often suffering as well. And we read about the fellowship of suffering. And so it is a very apt title that we have for us tonight, isn't it? A small family business. Because as koinonoi, we are indeed partners in a family business, the business of the church. But let's look at it a little bit more closely. What is this partnership? And let's look back again at John's first letter. I want us to see three things about this fellowship, this true fellowship that the Bible speaks of. And the first is, this fellowship stems from the truth of the gospel. True fellowship stems from the truth of the gospel. Back to 1 John. John was writing here to young Christians, and his intention in writing was to assure them of their eternal life, that they had been forgiven and accepted by Christ, so that ever they doubted, they would know for sure that they belonged to him. And so at the very beginning of his letter, he states the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, he says. Now, as we heard the teaching maybe of Jesus, we heard it with our ears, that which we have looked at and seen with our eyes. John is saying that he was actually an eyewitness of the truths of the gospel. That which our hands have touched, he was there actually physically. He was able perhaps to touch Jesus and the people to whom he ministered. John is saying that the things that he proclaims were things which he actually witnessed himself. He knew that they were true. They were absolutely true because they were attested by the three higher senses, sight and sound and touch. But what is the result of this message that he proclaims? Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And then immediately he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why does John say that? In many ways, we would expect him to say it the other way around, wouldn't we? In other words, we declare this message to you, what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with the Father. And having fellowship with the Father, you have fellowship with us. But he doesn't say that. He says it the other way around. He says that an immediate consequence of their hearing the gospel was that they were brought into fellowship with one another. Then look into verse 6, where John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, that's with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live by the truth. In other words, he's saying, if we say we have a relationship with God and yet walk in the darkness, it simply isn't true. Now, when John refers to walking in the darkness, he means it usually in two senses. First of all, walking in the darkness of our understanding, in ignorance, not knowing the truth about God. But he also means it in terms, if you like, of moral darkness, walking in sin. Sin maybe against one another. And he says that if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet we're living in sin against one another, then we're lying. We don't have fellowship with God. And then verse 7, but if we walk in the light, if we walk in God's truth, and if we walk in accordance with God's law, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what is he driving at? Surely it's this, that fellowship with our Heavenly Father and fellowship with one another inevitably go together. They cannot be separated. If we want to live in fellowship, in harmony, in partnership with one another, we must first of all be in a right relationship to our Heavenly Father. There's no other way. And that's important because there are at least two very common misconceptions. Very often you'll hear people say something like this, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Christianity is a very private thing. It's just between me and God. It doesn't concern or affect anybody else. And of course, it's true that going to church no more makes someone a Christian than standing in a garage makes them a car. But if we have no desire to meet together, if we have no desire for fellowship with one another, then do we really belong to our Heavenly Father? Do we really have fellowship with him? If we belong to our Father, we also belong to his people, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship with the one must inevitably mean fellowship with the other. But there's another thing that we often hear as well, which says that all that really matters is man's relationship to man. Somehow perhaps we can leave God outside because what is really important is working for the brotherhood of man. And if only different people with all their differences would come together, they could sort it all out. I suppose that was part of the hippie idea, wasn't it? All you need is love, they said. But it's also something that is easily happens in churches, where we have a sort of social camaraderie, and that masquerades as fellowship. That's all we need, to be chummy with one another. But the sad truth is that that doesn't work either. Because we can only have true fellowship with one another if we first and foremost have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. True fellowship stems from the truth of the gospel. And if we're honest, don't we know that absolutely to be true in our experience? After all, where else would you get a collection of people like we are here tonight, sharing together or working together? We're very, very different. Probably very different politically. Some may be right-wing, some left-wing. Some rich, some poor. Some come from the east, some come from the west, the north and the south. Old and young. Where else would you find this unity, this fellowship, save in the gospel of Christ? It is only in Christ that we are united. Because before Christ we're all equal. We all come exactly the same way as sinners before a holy God, in need of his forgiveness. But also in our own lives, in our personal lives, don't we also know the truth of this? That fellowship with God and fellowship with one another goes together. Because when our own personal relationship with God begins to slide, we begin to stop praying, we begin to stop studying the scriptures, what almost invariably happens? Well, we become ratty with one another, don't we? Human relationships begin to break down as well. They get affected. It always happens, doesn't it? If we come out of touch with our Heavenly Father, we come out of touch with one another as well. But conversely, what happens when we fall out with somebody? What happens when we exchange harsh words with somebody else? We find it impossible to forgive them. Or else we haven't asked for their forgiveness for something that we've done. What immediately happens then? Well, we find our relationship with our Heavenly Father impaired, don't we? We find it very difficult to pray, to read his word. And I wonder how many of us have come tonight to church with something against somebody else. And so we can't concentrate. We can't really listen to what's being said. We've not been able to share in the songs. We've not been able to share in the prayer. Somehow we're distracted because we know we're out of sorts with somebody else. And that puts us out of sorts with our Heavenly Father. True fellowship comes from the truth of the gospel. If we're in a right relationship with God, we begin to be in a right relationship with one another. True fellowship stems from the truth of the gospel. The second point is that true fellowship grows in the work of the gospel. True fellowship grows in the work of the gospel. And we have, I'm afraid, just to leave 1 John for the moment. We'll come back to it a little bit later. You see, James, John, and Peter were not just friends, were they? They were partners. Partners in a first century fishing business. They weren't just friends talking with one another. They were people engaged in a similar activity. And Christian fellowship is not something static. It's not just sitting around in groups, talking with one another, looking at one another. It means being involved in the same business. You see, it means on the one hand, being saved by the same person. That gives us a unity. But it also means being involved in the same business now. You probably know those corny little cartoons that appear in one of the newspapers, I can't remember which says love is, and all sorts of different descriptions of love, some more ridiculous than others. I remember one many years ago, which said something like this: love is not two people gazing at one another, but two people looking together in the same direction. I remember thinking it was a little bit sickly at the time. But it does say something important, doesn't it, about what Christian fellowship should be. Christian fellowship is not Christians just looking at one another. It's Christians looking together in the same direction. Being involved, if you like, in the same business. And so whenever you find the word fellowship in the New Testament, it's always fellowship in something. It may be fellowship in our inheritance, what Christ has done for us. It's sometimes fellowship in suffering, the suffering that we share as we seek to live as Christians. And it's often too fellowship in the work of the gospel. Perhaps you'd like to turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Here Paul is writing to some very young Christians in the church at Philippi. In Philippians 1 verse 4 he says this, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." It's that word again, because of your fellowship in the gospel, because of your koinonia in the gospel. Paul was really excited because from the moment these Philippians responded to God's word, they were involved with Paul in his work of sharing that gospel with others. Now we know, humanly speaking, don't we, that there's nothing that so draws people together as having a common goal, a common aim, working on something together. It's fascinating. I was reading a book not so long ago called The Russians by an American called Hedrick Smith, who was a New York Times correspondent in Moscow sometime in the 70s. Some of you may have read it. It is a fascinating expose of the Soviet way of life, at least in the 70s. And in one place, he speaks of a group of Russians who were together and he was talking with, and he asked them, "What was the best time of your life? What was the best time?" And one of them turned around and said, "Oh, it was the war. It was the war." And it was an extraordinary thing for that man to say, because the Russians knew immense suffering in the war. 20 million dead, starvation. It was a very, very hard time. And yet what he was saying was that at least then they had a common goal, a common purpose, a unity together. And we always find true fellowship when we work together. That's when we find what partnership really means. You see, we can talk of fellowship, we can think about it, we can go on about it, but until we work together, until we're involved together in the same things, we're never really going to discover it. Now you ask, our fellowship groups here, many of us I know are members of fellowship groups, and often I'm told by people in the groups that the time they really discovered a unity was when they did something together. Might be like making Sunday lunch or helping with the coffee. But it was when they did things together that they really began to discover their unity. And as a church, I hope that our fellowship will be a fellowship of working together, and working together in the work of the gospel above all. That was what the case was for these Philippians. That's why Paul was so excited that from the first moment they were involved together in this work. Look on to verse 27 when Paul says to them, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." There again, their unity, their fellowship is found in working together in the work of the gospel. And I think we find a unity and a fellowship there that we find almost nowhere else, when we seek to take God's word to a needy world around us. Now, as we've already discovered, we have the privilege of having some of the Billy Graham team with us tonight. And I'm sure they would say that in their experience, very often a mission or a campaign is the means of bringing churches together that would never normally have fellowship at all. Because when you're involved in a similar task, you forget your differences, and you get on with what is necessary at the time. And my hope and prayer very much is that at All Souls over the next year, as a church, we can be united, all of us, in the work of the gospel, that we can share in seeking to take that to the world around us. True fellowship grows in the work of the gospel. But finally, true fellowship stands as a test of the gospel. Fellowship stands, if you like, as a test of the gospel. 1 John, as I say, was written to assure young Christians of their eternal security, of their eternal life. And when you look at 1 John, what is the theme that runs all the way through it? What is the message that is right at the very heart of it? What is the thing that comes out again and again and again? Well, it's simply this: love one another. That's what John is effectively saying to these young Christians. Love one another. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. Chapter 4, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What he's saying surely is this, that the main test of our Christian faith, the main sign that God is at work in us, is if we love one another. That's the real test. Do we love one another? That, of course, ties in with what Jesus himself taught, isn't it? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. And then what does he say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In other words, how is the world to see that we're different? How is the world to know that Christ makes a difference? What is, if you like, the test that they can apply? It's this. Do we love one another? Do we care for one another? Do we bear one another's burdens? Do we serve one another? Do we submit to one another? Do we encourage one another? Do we forgive one another? Do we teach one another? That's how the world will see the difference. That's the test of the gospel. Or put it another way, if someone were to walk into our fellowship tonight and to see over there someone who is really discouraged, really down, and nobody, but nobody, comes to encourage them, to build them up. Or see someone over there who's incredibly lonely. They've just arrived in London and they're looking for friendship, but nobody offers them any friendship. Or see someone over there who's devastated by the loss of somebody who's very, very dear to them, but nobody offers them any comfort. Or there's someone else who's just come to Christ and wants to learn, wants to hear more, but there's nobody who's willing to teach them. If someone came into church and saw that, what would they think? Well, I know what they might think. They might think that this is not much of a gospel because it doesn't seem to make any difference to anybody. Because we're just like everybody else and we don't love one another. Now, I hope that's not true of us, but it could be. And true fellowship is always going to be, if you like, a test of the gospel. It shows that the gospel works. If we're working together and sharing together, that is a sign of God's work amongst us. It's not, of course, that we offer friendship and love just to impress outsiders. Of course not. But it is to say this, that if our fellowship is not genuine, that if we don't love one another, it's not simply we ourselves who suffer. Far worse, it's the name of Christ that suffers, and it's the work of his gospel that suffers. Now, of course, we need to share fellowship. We need one another. We're not islands. We're not individuals all on our own, trying to battle it on our own. We need one another. That is why we have groups here. And I hope if you're not a member of a group, you'll seek to find out how you can join one. Go down to the desk downstairs or come along to the newcomers group on Tuesday. But we know that we need fellowship. Or at least we should know that. In the days of my youth, I have to confess, I was something of a Simon and Garfunkel fan. In fact, I have to admit, I still am a little bit of a fan. And you may know the song, I Am a Rock. It's got some very telling words in it. I build walls, a fortress steep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock, an island, and a rock feels no pain. An island never cries. There are many people who think like that, aren't there? That if we don't get involved with one another, we'll save ourselves all sorts of pain. But that is not really an option for the Christian. We know we're not rocks and islands. We're a part of God's family. We belong to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need one another. We're called to love one another, to give ourselves to one another, to care for one another. And if we don't, then the world will never know that we belong to Christ. They'll never see that. And indeed, one of the most powerful witnesses to the gospel is to see people begin to do that. Begin to relate to people they would never have related to before. Begin to love those they'd never have loved before. The outsider, maybe. Begin to offer comfort when previously they would have passed by. Begin to teach when previously they wouldn't have been concerned what anybody else thinks. Begin to share in God's work together. I've always really liked the story of a Sunday school that was battling on, and one day this lad turns up who was a complete terror. And he terrorized the Sunday school for a few weeks. They didn't know what to do with him. And then one day, by some extraordinary miracle, God touched his heart. And he made a profession of faith in Christ. And he came back in future weeks, and about 3 or 4 weeks later, he came back hand in hand with a little girl. And around the little girl's neck was a sign which said, "We don't know what you've done for little Johnny, but can you do the same for his little sister?" And wouldn't it be wonderful if people would come in here and to see such a difference in us, in the way that we are towards one another, in the care that we show, in the fellowship that we share, that they say, "Could you do the same for me? What is it that you've got that I haven't?" You see, true fellowship stems from the truth of the gospel. We only find it in Christ. Fellowship with God goes hand in hand with fellowship with one another. True fellowship grows in the work of the gospel as we share together. It's not static. It's being involved together, different roles, but in the same work. And true fellowship, too, stands as a test of the gospel. Do we want others to come to Christ? Then, as John says, let us love one another. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Dear friends, let us love one another. Lord Jesus Christ, probably we all have to confess that we don't love one another as we ought to. We have to confess that we fall far short of what you'd want for us. And yet we want to thank you so much for this incredible privilege you give us of being able to share fellowship, of being partners with one another and with you. We do pray that you'd bind us together in our fellowship, but that you'd also help us to work together for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, may many come to see that what we share is something that they'd want to know as well. And may many come to Christ as they see that in us. And we pray it for your name's sake. Amen.